Good morning. Yeah, before I dive into my sermon this morning, I want to share with you, as many of you know, my brother and good friend, partner of this church, Mike Rhodes, went to be with Jesus on Monday night after a 2.5 year long journey with pancreatic cancer. He finally took his last breath and took a new breath in heaven, where there's no pain and no suffering and no mourning. This picture I took with him about 3 weeks ago. Talked about a lot of things that I'm sure we'll be able to share more at the memorial service, which I believe is scheduled for August 8th. But we'll get you more information. If anybody doesn't know Mike has been a partner, and Sue, his wife, and Alex, of this church for, I think, 16 years. Mike served as an elder, and he was a good friend. And he's with Jesus. And we pray for Sue and Alex. We love you, that we're your family. And so I want to pray now for them. Lord, first of all, thank you that Mike's in the perfect splendor of glory. We lose people here. It's hard. Especially for Sue and Alex. Pray over them, Lord. A peace that surpasses all understanding. A provision of grace and mercy that exceeds logic, explanation. And I just pray that you wrap your arms around them in a big way. And let them know, Lord, that we are here for them for whatever they need. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Today's sermon is called The Cost of Following, based on Luke 14. We're in a sermon series called Follow Me, and I'll Make You Fishers. We're all disciples who are called to make disciples. If we're not making disciples, we're not living out the calling. But before I start, I want to ask a question. How many of you have ever bought something without reading the fine print? Maybe it was a cell phone plan or something, right? Or a gym membership. Or a timeshare presentation, you know, where they promised the free vacation. I've sat through many of those, and I just walk in and I go, don't even sell me, try to sell me. I'm here for the free whatever you're giving me. And they just bring me through it real quick. And they keep going, oh, and I go, nope, not doing it. But it sounds great, right? Yep. Then later discover the hidden fees, the monthly charges, the commitments you didn't realize you were making. And you thought you were getting one thing, but the cost turned out to be much higher than what you expected. And the truth is, if you're like me, we don't like hidden costs. We want to know what we're signing up for. We want transparency. And here's what I love about Jesus. He never hides the cost. He never bait and switches us. He never softens the message just to attract a crowd. In fact, the opposite is true. The larger the crowds became, the more direct Jesus became. Because Jesus wasn't interested in collecting fans. He wasn't trying to build a following of casual admirers that would go on his Facebook post and like it. He was making disciples. And discipleship has a cost. Salvation is free. You can't earn it. Jesus paid for it completely through his death and resurrection, but following Jesus will cost you something. In fact, it will cost you everything. Your pride, your priorities, your comfort, your right to call the shots. Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously wrote, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. That sounds extreme to modern ears, but you never hear Jesus apologizing for that message. Because although following Jesus cost us everything, what we gain is infinitely greater. And in Luke 14, Jesus turns to the crowds following him and essentially asks this question: are you willing to follow me, not just for what you can get from me, but because I am worth everything? Today we're going to discover that disciple makers understand a profound truth, that Jesus is not looking for admirers. He's forming surrendered, committed followers. And I'm going to tell you something. The cost of following Jesus is extremely high. There's no hidden fees. He's straight out upfront about it. But Jesus is worth it. He's worth it. Here's the big idea for today. Following Jesus requires surrendering our pride, our priorities, and ultimately our very lives. Disciple-making focus. Disciple-makers, which we all are supposed to be, understand that multiplication, multiplying more disciples, begins with complete surrender to Christ. You can't make someone into something that you're not. So we're going to go through Luke 14. Pastor Sam read from the latter part of Luke 14. We're going to start at the very beginning in verse 1. And the first thing we learn is disciple makers walk in humility, not self-promotion. We walk in humility, not self-promotion. Luke 14 begins with Jesus being invited to the house of a Pharisee. You know the Pharisees, right? And then Scripture says in that passage that they were watching Jesus very closely. You know why they were watching him closely? Because it was the Sabbath. And standing right in front of Jesus was a man suffering from what's called dropsy, also known as edema. It's an abnormal accumulation of fluid in the body tissues. Now, today, this man would likely be hospitalized. The fluid would be drained and treatment would begin. But in Jesus' day, outside of a miracle, this condition often led to death. And in God's mercy, Jesus healed him. The problem? He healed on the Sabbath. And healing on the Sabbath was considered work. And no Jew was supposed to work on the Sabbath. So Jesus immediately exposes their hypocrisy by saying this: who among you, if his son or an ox falls into a well, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? In other words, would you really leave your own child to die simply because it was the Sabbath? Because the issue wasn't the Sabbath. The issue was their hearts. They cared more about preserving their traditions than helping people. They had become experts in religion while forgetting compassion. And we, disciple makers, must never make that same mistake. Because here's the thing, people always matter more than policies. Mercy always matters more than appearances. Love fulfills what legalism often forgets. And then in the passage, Jesus notices the dinner guests maneuvering for the seats of honor, the head of the table. Because everyone wanted recognition. Everyone wanted status. Everyone wanted to be noticed. So Jesus turns to him and says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Wow. What he's saying there is that God's kingdom operates differently. Where the world says, promote yourself, build your platform, protect your reputation, Jesus says this: take the lower seat, serve others, trust God to lift you up in his timing. And then he challenges the host of the party and he says, instead of inviting the people who can repay you, invite those who can't, like the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Because here's the thing, kingdom love expects nothing in return. Because humility, get this, isn't thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. And disciple makers aren't trying to build their own kingdoms. They're not trying to be self-promoters. They're helping others encounter Jesus by promoting Jesus. So here's the key truth for this point. Disciple makers are marked by humility because they know everything they have is grace. So the first thing we learned is disciple makers walk in humility, not self-promotion. The second thing we learn from this passage is disciple makers prioritize the kingdom invitation. So what happens next in Luke 14 is Jesus tells the parable of the great banquet. The invitations send out. Everything is ready. If you've ever been invited to like a wedding or something, a lot of planning. So this great banquet, the invitations have been ready. They're sitting there and they're sent out. The feast has been prepared. And the master says, come, because everything is now ready. So exciting. You're invited to the banquet with the king. And then one of the saddest verses in the chapter, but without exception, they all began to make excuses. Without exception. They all began to make excuses. One person says, I bought a field. Another person says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. Another person says, I just got married. And none of those things are sinful. Fields are not sinful. Work is not sinful. Marriage is not sinful. But these things simply became more important than Jesus. Too busy for the banquet. Too distracted for the kingdom. Too occupied for the king. So the servant returns and reports these responses to the master. And in the righteous anger of the master, he says, forget about them. Go out quickly into the streets and alleys and city and go into the highways and the hedges and make them come to the banquet so that my house will be filled. Since those who were originally invited declined the invitation expanded to others who would come. Others received what many ignored. Now Jesus, in context, was speaking primarily to a Jewish audience because the Messiah came first for Israel. Yet many rejected him. And as a result, the invitation extended outward to the Gentiles. And aren't you grateful it did? Because most of us in this room are beneficiaries of that invitation. Yet the parable reaches beyond first century Israel. It speaks to every generation, including ours. Because here's the thing. Very few people reject Jesus because they hate him. Many simply become too busy to follow him wholeheartedly. And their excuses often sound reasonable. I need to focus on my business. I'm busy enjoying what I've worked hard to acquire. I need to devote myself to my family right now. And here's the thing, none of those things are wrong until they become more important than the king who gave them to you. Disciple makers understand that good things can become dangerous things when they replace ultimate things. So they continually ask this, what in my life, Lord, has become an excuse? Because here's the deal, the kingdom of God cannot cannot remain secondary. Why? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus deserves first place, not second place, and not leftovers. Here's the key truth for this point. Disciple makers refuse to let good things keep them from ultimate things. It's good to have a job, but ultimately, I work for Jesus. It's good to be married, but ultimately, I am married to Jesus. It's good to have a family, kids, grandkids, but ultimately, I belong to the family of God. Disciple makers refuse to let good things keep them from ultimate things. And then the third thing we learn from this passage is disciple makers weigh the cost and follow Jesus completely. Disciple makers weigh the cost and follow Jesus completely. We now come to one of the most controversial passages in the Bible. I'm sure when you heard it, you might have been like, whoa, that's pretty strong. So controversial that some people try to soften it, try to explain it away, to make it easier to swallow. But here's the thing, Jesus didn't soften it, so neither should we. Jesus turns to the crowd and says something shocking. Read it with me. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, let's be honest. Those words make us very uncomfortable. Some immediately try to replace the word hate with another word, and others say it simply means love less. And certainly, the Gospel of Matthew records Jesus' similar saying when he says, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. But here's what I find interesting. Matthew's statement and context was directed to the 12 disciples. Luke's statement and context was directed to the crowds. Two different audiences, two different moments. Because here's the thing, Jesus speaks to people according to what they need to hear. Let me say that again. Jesus speaks to people according to what they need to hear. And the crowds needed to hear something strong. Because there is a difference between being in the crowd and traveling with Jesus and being in the 12 and following Jesus. Because this whole passage begins with Luke's account saying, now great crowds were traveling with Jesus. Traveling with Jesus. And when I read that, I'm like, whoa. That's pretty poignant. Because here's what the Holy Spirit revealed to me. Traveling and following are not the same thing. Think about it. When you travel somewhere, you eventually return to where you started. Right? You travel, come back. To follow means I end up somewhere else. Traveling and following are two different things. The crowds were curious. They were interested. They were entertained. But Jesus isn't looking for admirers. In fact, in John chapter 6, read it when you get home. It's one of the most, I think one of the saddest chapters in the Bible. The crowds were following Jesus. They were loving him because he was providing for them and, you know, feeding the 5,000 and, you know, doing miracles and healing people, and they're like admirers, they're fans, but they weren't followers. Because here's the thing, Jesus turns to them and says, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you cannot be my disciple. And they're like, what the heck? Jesus, you blow it every time. You're like, you start out great, and then you say stuff like that. I'm just imagining them, right? And then he's like, no, you don't understand. Unless I'm everything to you, you're just a traveler. You're just a traveler. And then he turns to them, and this is the saddest verse, one of the saddest verses about John 6:66. 6:66. After he turns to them, you have to believe in me. It says in that verse, John 6:66, many of them stopped following and walked away. Many of them stopped following and walked away. Don't do that. Don't do that. You know, sometimes Jesus is going to say something that's going to wake you up because you're asleep. It's meant to wake you up. Not sleep. I don't know. Someone said when they heard this passage was, well, I mean, I think. Could Jesus have said it differently? Things differently? Maybe. Of course. But when you're arguing with what Jesus says, you're arguing what Jesus says. There's no gray area. It's like, oh, I would have said it differently. No, that's not your prerogative. You say your own stuff. Let Jesus say what he wants to say and either take it or leave it. Listen, I've preached this passage before, and I even tried to water it down. It's a tough statement. But here's the thing. Jesus is not commanding hatred. Listen closely. He's not commanding hatred. He's demanding supreme allegiance. Ultimate allegiance. And compared to our love for Christ, every other loyalty takes second place. And then he says something again, read it with me. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. What does to carry a cross mean? To die. To die yourself. Jesus, why do you always mess things up? Can't you just stay happy? No, I know what goes through our mind. Believe me. We do that stuff. No. Because here's the bottom line. And listen closely. You cannot keep ruling your own life. Listen closely. You cannot keep ruling your own life and still claim to be following Jesus. And then Jesus says even something more to mess you up. Read it with me. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus. There's the word hate again. It's so offensive. But notice the clarification in this world. I don't hate my life. I hate my life in what? This world. Because I belong to another world. I live for the kingdom of God. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. But what dies is not our joy, it's our self-rule. And what rises in its place is life abundant. And then Jesus gives two illustrations, building a tower and going to war. Who builds a tower without first counting the cost? Who goes to war without a strategy? In other words, before following Jesus, weigh the cost. And here's the remarkable thing. Jesus never hid the price. He doesn't hide the price. Following him is not traveling with him. You're going somewhere else. You're surrendering to his plan for your life, not yours. Either he's Lord of your life or he's not. It's dying to self. It's yielding my plans. It's submitting my ambitions. Boy, is that hard. Releasing my rights. Jesus, you've known how long I wanted this. And I got this. Thank you, Jesus, that you gave me that. Because that other thing, who knows where I would have gone. Following his dreams for us instead of insisting on my own dreams. That's a hard one. But here's the thing. Following Jesus is not complicated. We just make it complicated. Because what we do is we cling to excuses. We cling to distractions, competing loyalties. And then Jesus wraps it up by saying something again. Read it with me. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Come on! Come on! But isn't it true? When you leave this earth, man, I only wish if I could take, you know, I only wish I could, like, boom, take that thing, that. I only wish I could take whatever it is. Look, you came into the earth with nothing. You leave with nothing. Nothing belongs to you. Let me say that again. Nothing belongs to you. You're simply borrowing it. Everything, your house, your cars, your money, your kids, your wife, your husband, those are on loan. Your children, your career, your possessions. And guess what? Even your life, your very life, they're not yours at all. They're all on loan. So Jesus has every right to say whatever he wants to say because he is worth it. And one day, the Master will take an account. He'll take an account of what he let you borrow. So here's the question. Do you follow Jesus as a disciple, or do you merely travel with the crowd? Jesus never asked people to simply add him to their lives. He called them to give them their lives. He doesn't negotiate terms. He extends an invitation, two words, follow me. And every person must decide. Here's what you have to decide. Will Jesus merely be a part of my life? Or will he be the Lord of my life? Because the cost of following Jesus is great. But the cost of refusing him, get this, is greater. Jim Elliot said this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You know who Jim Elliot is? He was a missionary to Ecuador, and he was killed by the very people he was trying to reach. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose, because one day your life on earth will end. Your career will end. Possessions will fade. Earthly applause will be forgotten. But here's the thing that's so beautiful. Every sacrifice made for Christ, every act of obedience, every disciple made will echo in eternity. So count the cost. Take up your cross. Surrender completely, because Jesus is worth everything. Jesus is worth everything. And it is the last sermon I preach. I pray that it will echo in eternity. Because the one who calls you to die yourself is the same one who died for you. And when you finally surrender everything to him, you discover that you never really lost anything that mattered. You simply gain the one who matters most. Key truth, disciple makers understand that Jesus is worthy of total devotion. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, we're reminded that Jesus never asks us to do something he is unwilling to do himself. He calls us to take up our cross because he first carried his cross. He calls us to surrender our lives because he first surrendered his life. He calls us to count the cost because he willingly paid the ultimate cost for salvation. The bread reminds us of his body given for us. The cup reminds us of his blood shed for us. And as we receive these elements today, let us remember that the one who asks us for complete devotion is the same one who gave himself completely for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are worth everything. You are ultimate prize. There's nothing greater or more pleasurable or more worth more than you. And forgive us our sins, because we have sinned greatly. But your mercy and grace call us home. In Jesus' name, amen.